As the story goes, there was a Texan involved in a conversation with another fellow. And the Texan, well, you know, they have the reputation of everything is bigger in Texas. And they call themselves the Lone Star State for reasons of personal pride in their state. This rancher was bragging about how big his ranch was. And he told a young fellow, you know, it takes me 3 days in my Jeep to cross the width of my ranch. And the young fellow said, I had a car like that once. Couldn't rely on it. Whether it's a car or appliance, a tool, something that lets you down, we fix it or we trade it. We, in this society, don't have an awful lot of patience for something that we can't depend on. What about unreliable people? We don't have any confidence in them. I have a couple of friends who have been let down, not even necessarily betrayed, just let down. And they don't feel like they can trust anyone. And that's a sad experience. I didn't see Old Faithful this summer, but I did go through parts of Yellowstone Park. And it's something that they can count on. It's predictable. It's reliable. We actually long for things like that, that we can count on, that we don't have to wonder about. God is such a one. He is faithful. Our perception of God affects the way that we think and act. If we have a poor and distorted view of God, it will have a negative effect on the way that we live. If we have a good and proper view of God, it'll have a positive effect. We must have this proper view of God. We can't see or touch Him, but we can learn about Him through His attributes, through His names, because He has revealed His nature to us. One of the things He has revealed about Himself is that He is faithful. As we sang in that old hymn, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. There is no variance, no wavering in Him. We need people like that in our lives. We need God in our lives for that reason. We wonder sometimes, who can we trust? People are people and they will let us down. And there isn't one person who does exactly what they say 100% of the time. There is no one. We know some people we can depend on for the most part, but we recognize that they're people and they can fail and they might fail us, but that doesn't stop us from trusting. No one person can meet all of those qualifications, but God alone. He is 100% faithful 100% of the time. We can trust Him. He is the only one who is always faithful. Sometimes we can say a word so often in a short period of time that it almost starts to sound nonsensical. Am I saying that right? Is that really a word? Well, maybe you've already heard faithful a lot this morning and maybe have some questions about just what that means. Well, according to dictionaries, it means to be devoted, loyal, stable, reliable, constant, trustworthy, dependable. One who is faithful, steadfast, dedicated. A faithful person is one that will complete the whole race, not take a shortcut or not stop short of the finish line. These are some of the concepts the Adventist World and our dictionaries have as we define this business of faithfulness. The kind of person that finishes the whole race is the one on whom you can count on to keep their word, to keep their promises, even at great expense. The Old Testament words that are translated faithful mean to trust a person, to believe a statement, to say amen, which means to make it so, or so be it. This person is trustworthy, dependable, loyal. And in the New Testament, the words that are used there are very much the same meanings: loyal, trustworthy, loyalty toward another person, loyalty toward God. When we look at God's faithfulness, it is central to his character. Being faithful is at the core of who God is. He keeps his word. If he didn't, he wouldn't be God. We couldn't be saved. We would dare not pray. We sure would have no hope for the future. And we would go to our deaths, desperately fearing that God won't keep his promises. But that's not who God has revealed himself to be. For one thing, everything he says and does is certain, 100% of the time. He does everything he says he will. He will not fail, forget, falter, or be indecisive. If he says it, he means it. And we can stake our lives on it. Make it so. So be it. Amen. He keeps every promise he makes. Even those that are crazy and impossible, or at least they sound like that to us. But think of this. Abraham and Sarai, he made the promise that they would have many descendants. This was an old couple, well into their senior years, even by biblical standards, 80, 90, 100 years old. Little past the point of childbearing, or child siring for that matter. They were old, they had no kids, and yet God promised them this, and he kept his promise to them, and to people like David and Israel and Joseph and Noah and Ishmael and Moses and Jacob and Solomon, all of these people. One of the first promises that we see goes back to Genesis 3:15. He promised that he would break Satan's power, and this was accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, something that we'll be focusing on in just a few minutes as we celebrate communion together. He made many promises through his prophets, and these promises, by the way, aren't always nice and fun and good. He is the one who said in Deuteronomy, "Obey me and I will bless you. Disobey me and I will curse you. I will keep your land from producing. I will do a lot of things that will help you to realize I'm the one that is your God. I am the one that is in control." And he keeps those promises, even the hard ones. When it comes to promises, we need to understand and look carefully at a few questions. Among them, these: when did God make this promise, and to whom? Is it for a particular person or a particular group of people, for a particular point in time? Are there any conditions to it? How was it fulfilled? And one of the big questions we have for today is, how do we apply it today? Those are serious questions that we need to look at in terms of what God promises. But this one thing we can count on: he does not break the promises that he makes. D.L. Moody said, "God never made a promise that was too good to be true." You've heard the saying, haven't you? If it sounds too good to be true, it usually is. God isn't like that. You can count on what he says. So who are you going to trust? Something or someone that has a good, positive track record, consistently being reliable? Or one who makes empty promises? I have to admit, I've had several cars like that fictional young man that I opened with. And every once in a while, it'll start just fine and be great, and I will appreciate it and think, oh, maybe it's resolved itself. And it breaks down. And there comes a point when you can't trust it. People. Some will do what they say. They'll be where they say they'll be. They'll do what they say they'll do. There are others who say, yep, sure, we got to do that sometime. And sometime doesn't come. Who are we going to trust then? The one who is always faithful, God. God refers to covenants in the Old Testament some 277 times. Not 277 covenants, but he makes reference to the deals or agreements or promises that he has made with his people. And Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." Without this faithfulness, he would not be God, even as I've said before. He is the only true God. No other God can make promises like this because they are powerless. They cannot perform. They cannot do what people want them to do, what they depend on them for. Only God can. Since he's made these kinds of promises, and we know that he cannot break his word, we know that it would be contrary to his nature and that he cannot lie. Numbers 23:19 tells us this. God is faithful. There's no other that can do all that he has done, all that he can do. God is love. He's the epitome of being faithful. It's in his character. The Bible says or teaches that he is immutable, unchangeable. He does not change, nor will he. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, Hebrews says. We can count on God because his character never changes. But we don't live like that sometimes. Sometimes we're faced with a new crisis in our lives and we think, well, I know that God has provided in the past. I know that he has led in the past. I know he's shown the way in the past. But this one looks pretty big. I don't know how it'll be resolved. And we take a, what have you done for me lately, God, kind of thought. And it's not right. And I'm guilty of that sometimes too. But he is true to his word. He will not change. He says that he'll do a new work in us. Something fresh, something with a new approach. But it'll always be in keeping with his unchanging character. God is defined by faithfulness and he values it. Psalm 36:5 and following, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep. Lord, you preserve both man and beast. How priceless is your unfailing love. Both high and low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. With you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart." He is faithful, and he also calls us to enjoy his faithfulness in the form of the invitation that he's given us to be saved, to commit our ways to him, to trust him, to believe when he says we've fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of sin is death, to believe that the gift of God is eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. Jeremiah 31:3 says, "The Lord appeared to him from far away, and he said, 'I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've continued my faithfulness to you.'" Lamentations 3, which I read for the call to worship. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions or his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. He invites us to participate in his faithfulness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Forgiveness is a tricky thing. And sometimes the hardest person to forgive is the one that looks back at you from the mirror. I've been like that myself. Can't get over. I should have known better. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have thought that. I shouldn't have behaved that way. And I have a hard time forgiving myself. And when I think of it, if that shoe happens to fit you, when I think of it that way, what I am saying to God is, I can't forgive myself. I don't think you can either. How audacious is that? When we repent, he forgives, and he forgives completely. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Paul writes to the Corinthians, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful. I know I've spoken in the past about Jeremiah 29:11-13. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a hope and a future. And then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Those are true aspects about God. The context of that promise is to the people of Israel as they are languishing in exile. And so there are specifics of that promise that belong to that group of people for that point in time. But he also has an ultimate goal in mind. If we cling on this promise as evil is not going to ever happen to me, I'm only going to experience welfare and future and hopefulness, well, we may be disappointed, not because God didn't keep his word, but because our expectations have been unrealistic. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. God has a bigger picture in mind. And he calls us to enjoy or participate in his faithfulness, but he calls us to participate in it in a different way. From Matthew 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do you say that the Son of God is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others yet say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he said? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter, I think he is struck with impetuosity a lot of the time, and he answered readily, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And he spoke the absolute truth. But Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon, a son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by the flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. And still, a matter of days, weeks, months after that, Peter went through that point of testing and denied Jesus three times. But Jesus still restored him and recommissioned to him. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. But he asks us to participate in it in this way. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 letter 4:2, now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. He calls us to be like him. And the only way we can be like him is by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to craft the image and nature and character of Jesus. And so he lives out his faithfulness through us. He calls us to remember his faithfulness, to be mindful of it. In counseling, some people use the notion of triggers. Something will trigger anger, something will trigger anxiety, or these sorts of things. And they're called to recognize those triggers. For some, there's a therapy where you have an elastic band on your wrist, and every time you think a certain thing, you snap it. It's a physical trigger to interrupt your thinking. What kinds of triggers do we have that remind us of God's faithfulness? Samuel told Israel to return to God because they had abandoned him yet again. And he said, God said through him, repent. Samuel said, I'll intercede for you. And while he was offering up the sacrifice, God caused thunder and confusion, and the outnumbered Israelites routed the Philistines at Mizpah. That's the backstory. And then 1 Samuel 7:12 says, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, naming it Ebenezer. That's not an unfamiliar name. Ebenezer Scrooge is the most familiar and popular reference to that word. But what does Ebenezer mean? It is a biblical word. It means, or as Samuel said at that moment, thus far or to this point has the Lord helped us. It literally means stone of help. It was a reminder. We've just come through the Christmas season. One of the songs that we sing is, O Come All Ye Faithful. But what does that mean? Who is faithful? Are we always faithful? Who is that? Who can say they've been totally faithful to Christ? Can anyone say they were entirely faithful in their walk with God? We all fail him from time to time, and we struggle sometimes with faith. And we all prove to be unfaithful partners with God. If my security with God depended on my faithfulness, I'd be in bad shape. But the good news is our security with God depends on his faithfulness and his word. When he says that he's forgiven us, he has forgiven us. When he says he's removed our sins from us, we have had our sins removed. Paul quoted what he referred to as a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He has to remain faithful. Jesus chided the disciples for having little faith, but he didn't kick them off the team. He called his followers sometimes an unbelieving generation, but he didn't abandon them. In spite of this faithful saying that I quoted from Paul, Jesus apparently made an exception to that rule for Peter, who, as I referred to before, disowned any knowledge of Jesus, disavowing him, denying him three times. But later, Jesus did have that talk with him by the lake shore. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And each time, feed my sheep. When Peter had responded, yes, 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 Lord, I love you. And ultimately, with the power of the Holy Spirit working powerfully in him, Peter was the one that was a key figure in building the church, or rather said that Christ built his church through him. At the end of an old year and the beginning of a year, new year, we can all recall times when we've perhaps struggled with faith, maybe even had a hard time finding it. Maybe we found ourselves unfaithful to God. O come all ye faithful, is an invitation to us all. Faithful and sometimes not so faithful. It's a time to worship God for his faithfulness. He won't let us go. We are his. And he cannot disown what belongs to him. A remarkable story of faithfulness came across my attention. A Roman sentinel stands guard to the very end. When the eruption of Mount Vesuvius destroyed the city of Pompeii in AD 79, many people were buried in the ruins. Some took cover underground, and that place became their burial chamber. Those who chose a high hiding place were also unable to escape destruction. But a Roman sentinel was found at the city gate, his hands still clasping his weapon. That was where he had been placed by his captain. And when the earth shook beneath him, while the flood of ashes and cinders overwhelmed him, he stood at his post. And it was there he was found 1,000 years later. A story related by Mark S. Wheeler in Discipleship Journal. Moreover, it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. We have God who is faithful. A long time ago, I actually tried to avoid indefinite articles or even definite articles about God. He is the God who is faithful. He is a God who is faithful. He is God. There is no other. God is faithful. And he'll do what he says he will do. And he has done what he said he has done. That's what makes Jesus' life and his teaching and his Passion Week and his torture and death and his resurrection so powerful in this context of celebrating communion. It's a reminder of his faithfulness, that he has done what he said he's done, that it's accomplished what he said it would accomplish, that we can count on him. Being a Christian doesn't mean that our troubles will just stop. In fact, many times they'll really start, because now Satan has a vested interest in making us fail, because that will make the body of Christ and Christ himself look bad, so he thinks. But when we stand in the power of the Holy Spirit, we realize, we recognize, we live in his faithfulness. What has he said he would do? He has said that he would send the promised one, that he would redeem us from our sins. All of the prophecies about Jesus that came true with his birth, life, death, and resurrection were well over 300. And they all came true. So are we going to believe that God is truly faithful? We're betting our life on it. And it's a safe bet, because God will keep his word.